Our Father, we know so well, and the speaker knows so well, the futility of any kind of effort here to communicate the truth apart from the Spirit. Our human minds are simply not adequate to convey the Word of God, and our human reason would never make it. All we could ever do would be to affect people in the flesh and maybe persuade them a little, but never to help them in the Spirit, and that's what we're here for. In spite of the weakness of the instrument, we pray then that the Holy Spirit will minister to the hearts of those who are His tonight, these sheep of His who have come to feed in the pasture. We ask it in Christ's name, amen. Now, let's move on in the 15th of John. We had talked last week about what it meant to be friends of Christ, and we discussed that point, which we've talked about before. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I have no longer called you slaves, because the slave does not know what his Lord is doing. But I have called you friends, because all things that I have made, heard from the Father have made known to you. And I said to you, just by way of review, that we were not saved to be enslaved. Contrary to a common thought that we're saved to serve, we were not saved to serve. We were saved to be part of God's family. We were saved to be the fulfillment of God Himself, if you will. Do you realize that we are the fulfillment of Jesus Christ? Do you know that Jesus Christ without us would not be perfect? That's a rather sweeping statement. But I have a direct scriptural background for that. Without the body, without the church, Jesus Christ would not be fulfilled. He would not be perfect. He would not be complete. Now that comes from Ephesians 1:23. The church is called the fullness of Him that filleth all things in all. Specifically, he says, and He has given Him, that is Christ, as a head over the body, which is the fullness of Him that fulfilleth all things in all. Christ is the head and we are the body. It was necessary for Him to build this family of believers to complete what He came to do. So you and I are an extension of Christ. He is the head and we are the body. And we are the fulfillment of Him. And that's a very marvelous thing. It's too much to take in for our human minds, but you'll have to let the Spirit make that meaningful to you in your heart, that you are the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. Far from being cataloged and numbered and sent off to the fields, you are made a part of His family and fellowship. And as you enjoy your fellowship with Christ, there come the times that you serve Him at your own desire. Now, going on, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and established you or appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now this verse is so commonly quoted to mean that you go out and go to work. You're identified, numbered, bracelet, and sent off to the field. That's what many people look at that as. You've got to go out now and bear fruit. And in their minds, it means you go out and win souls. But there is no scriptural support for that idea. I've told you that before, but I've got to repeat it because it's so commonly thought and taught. What is it that the Scripture says is fruit? The fruit of the Spirit. Get this forever in your mind. You will never forget it. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. That is the fruit of the Spirit. There is no other place in the Scripture that would identify fruit in terms of working or labor. It's all fruit of growth and maturity and development. And as you come into the household of faith, the Holy Spirit Himself brings maturity into your lives and ripens your personality, your person, your nature, that it has within it the joy and the peace and the love that He wants for it to have. I've repeated things many times to you, but I have to say to you that in the years of my own education, the professors that engaged in a lot of repetition left marks upon my mind that have not left. For example, in a history course in college back in 1942, a professor who was wearisome with his repetitions left upon me a permanent definition, for example, of feudalism. And I see it yet, a system of loyalties and land tenures. I could take a test on it today, that whole course, Western Civilization. Now, I also remember the wearisome times that he said, at the age of 2, I migrated to California, bringing my parents with me. I can also remember his sitting at the desk with his book up there, droning on endlessly and asking a question and nobody answering, and he is sitting there saying, great and prolonged silence. I remember those words, 34 years hence. Now you see, I didn't like it always, but it left an impression on my mind, which a lot of other courses didn't. Now I hope that these things become indelibly in your mind. I remember a young woman who said to me that when she was in a mental institution, she'd had some problem, and she had been coming to the meetings, but she had a problem in her pregnancy, and unnecessarily, but at the will of her family, she was put in this mental institution. And she kept remembering the words that we had said. She was drugged and everything else, but she said, you know, I just kept remembering that this was only in my mind and not in my spirit, that Christ was still in my spirit. But I was having a little trouble in my mind. And she kept on, held on to that in the midst of being drugged and just in terrible condition. But that stayed with her. That's pretty good medicine. So don't ever let it leave you that the fruit of the Spirit is not winning souls, but is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. All right? Now, that your fruit should remain. Of course, if in the growing of fruit, under some kinds of conditions, for example, over-irrigating, over-watering, the buds drop off, and then the fruit doesn't come on. Sometimes you have to spray a tree to set the buds so that they will come on, you see. Now, when the Spirit of Christ is in our hearts, He says that He is there and the fruit remains that is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you tie fruit on the branches like some are wont to do, if you are doing something just out of religious practice, it's like tying the fruit on the branches and the first wind that comes along will blow them off. They may look very ripe and luscious. The moment you tie it on the branch, you say, oh, isn't that a beautiful peach? But the first wind comes along, it falls. Now, people that go about to make themselves religious by simply following these regulations and forcing themselves into a conformity that does not come from within, those people are, in effect, tying the fruit on the branches. There are a great many people in the churches that have a religious veneer on, a foot thick. And one of the problems is the unwillingness to let themselves be themselves. There is some fear that if we let down a little bit, people may think we're unspiritual. And that would be a terrible thing for them to think. So therefore, people try to conform. They want to be with it. They want to be on the in-group there. And so they come out and do all these things, and they don't feel it at all inside. I mean, it doesn't come from within. It's just trying to conform to the standards. Now, you see, in the world societies, the veneer is very thick because all they've got going for them is some superficial harmony. If a hostess of a social group who is not a Christian, we're talking about non-Christian social gatherings, if she's going to have a party, One of the things, she's a good hostess. We're talking now about a person who's really sophisticated about having social soirees, so she's a good hostess. So now what does she do? First of all, she selects guests for the party that she thinks will be harmonious. She excludes people that she thinks will not fit in. Secondly, she makes it her business to see that everybody is put together with somebody. You know, and if she finds somebody standing around, she'll go and take them by the hand and so graciously lead them to somebody and say, "Oh, did you meet Mrs. Clatterhatch? Isn't she marvelous? We think so much of Mrs. Clatterhatch in this village," and so forth. And so she gets you into conversation. And she's done her duty, so she goes off to the next victim and so forth. And so she gets everybody together, and then she when she sets her table, she carefully puts the place cards around to be sure to get alternate male, female, male, but she tries to get the people that she thinks will be able to converse with each other in the right spot. So everything is just organized to a T, you see. Now, she's sure when she greets you at the door that you feel very, very welcome. "Oh, how lovely to see you. It's just been, oh, I wish you were around more often. You just never come around anymore, do you? Now come on into the living room." And with that, of course, the smile passes off the face after she left you, and then you can drop dead as far as she's concerned, but she's done her duty. Now you have a party, you see. Everybody's attached, associated, organized, amalgamated, and here's your party, and it's a lovely success. And everybody walks out the door, and then it's Flatsville. It's nothing. Everybody falls flat, and the first thing she says when they're all out the door is, "Did you ever hear anything like that, Mrs. Clatterhatch over there? Could you imagine her coming to the party in that kind of a dress," and so forth. And then all the stuff comes out, you see. But none of it during the party, all of it afterward. And then, of course, the phones are busy the next day, and all the stirrings up go on, you see. Meanwhile, during the party, everybody's got a smile painted on their face, and everything is just great because, number one, they haven't got anything else but that. If they didn't have that veneer of propriety there, there wouldn't be a party. They wouldn't dare be themselves, really. They wouldn't dare just come and let down, you see. And in the second place, they don't care enough about each other to do that. They would not care enough about you to come to a party where they thought they could just converse with you and be themselves. They wouldn't. I mean, because if you were not all they thought you ought to be, it wouldn't occur to them that maybe they could invite some other person to the party that doesn't get invited very much just to give them something to go to. They want the people that fit together. See? Now, you see, the Lord brings his people together in associations that have nothing to do with our natural fitness. And it is part of our growth process that we associate together in the natural state of orneriness or whatever. We come together and we are ourselves. The Lord brings together people that have to have a little conflict sometimes, and there has to be a little rough edge there that has to be worked out, you see. Because we care about each other. We care enough to be real. We care enough to let another person not have to put on a veneer. I don't mean that you don't have to be kind to each other. That's different. To be kind and courteous and considerate of other people is important, and I don't mean that we just come and all act out our little idiocies and idiosyncrasies, but I mean that we don't have to be up here if we're here just to satisfy somebody else. We don't have to come and paint a smile on our face. And we don't have to come and stand around and make small talk if we don't want to. We can come and listen and go out the door. No, you just can come and relate at the raw reality level. Now, for this reason, there might be more dissension or more distress in a group of believers like this than there would be at some social soiree, some social party. Why? Because the veneer is off. We're real. It's not too difficult to tell an artificial group, I think. And especially, you go to some meetings, religious meetings even, because there's sometimes the religionists practice the same thing that the world does. this phony veneer. And you get the same treatment. You walk in the front door of the church or whatever it is, and there's a greeter there. Say, how lovely to see you. And they don't even care whether you're there or not, in a way, except that they want to get another number on the roll there. But, you know, they don't really care. But that's what their job is this Sunday, to stand at the door and greet you and be sure you're welcome, you see. You know? Pastor will say from the pulpit, now everybody just be friendly and greet people when you come in and so forth. And that's the same thing. It's kind of phony. And like I've said about the group down there, I don't know whether we're the friendly church or not. Some people are friendly and some aren't. If you came down to our meeting there on Sunday morning or some of the meetings there, maybe people would greet you and maybe they wouldn't. You know, but if you're going there to get greeted, you can go to a Hallmark card. There'll be a lot of greetings there. You don't come to the fellowship to get greeted. You come to the fellowship to get the word, you know. And the Spirit works among us negatively sometimes. The person that's throwing a fit is instructive to the group as well as the person that's coming with blessing. A certain situation that we had in a place where a young woman was, you know, just acting pretty ornery, and we had to ferret that matter out. Everybody was trying to patronize her, and, you know, they thought that they had to give her special treatment, and I turned the faucet off. You know, I said, no special treatment. Let's let her stew for a while, which she did. Well, she came out of the situation a lot better herself. She had an end to her tantrum. And yet the people learned a lot from the situation. And she learned a lot from the situation. Because we have to be real. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit in us, causes us to grow as much by negative experiences as positive. And when you have done things and said things that you later look back on and shudder at, you have to say, well, the Lord showed me another layer of my orneriness. And now you know who you are and where you're at. And then you seek His help. And you see how important it is to be, you know, with the Lord and with the Word and so forth. Okay, all of this again, right on course here, because we're speaking of being chosen of God to go out and bear fruit. That is to go forth, to be go out in our lives, and bear fruit that remains. And the only fruit that remains is going to be the fruit that is grown naturally. You see? Instead of the stuff that's tied on falsely. Now, please understand me. Don't just let the bars down and go out of here saying, oh, I can act any way I please, it doesn't matter. That isn't quite true. If you love Christ, you're going to be concerned to do what He wants you to do. But we're giving you some leeway for the times that you, with best of intentions, still don't do what you ought to do. Now, there's a matter of motivation sometimes in terms of your conduct, your behavior. People that have problems making friends, for example, may not be a spiritual matter at all. It may be just that they don't act right toward people, you see, and then that's a matter of personal motivation. How much do they want to act right with people? Talked to a couple recently that were having marital trouble, and so I said to them, well, the problem is that you do not act toward each other in ways that would make the other person want to be with you, want to like you. I've said that kind of thing to you here before. I said, if you want to act ornery, that's your privilege, but don't expect the other person to like you if you're going to act ornery. And that's at the bottom of a lot of marriage problems. There is the person just doesn't care enough to behave themselves so that the other person will like to be with them. And I remember how things were in the high school years, and the college years, and the dating times, where a person did his best to try and act in such ways that the person that they dated would like to date them again. You don't If you want to date somebody, you don't go out and act ornery just because you think they've already accepted your offer of a date, so they've got to accept your behavior. That's the way marriages run, though. A girl thinks, well, I've already hooked the guy, now you've got to put up with me. Vice versa. So I told the woman, if you want to go around acting like a witch all the time, don't expect any romance to be in your marriage. Now, if you want to behave yourself, maybe there'll be a little romance in the marriage. But it's not a spiritual matter in a way. You know, I mean, I said, you can have a marriage for the rest of your lives in which you settle down to an armed truce. And you both behave ornery and you stay together and eat at the same table and stay under the same roof and you can live that way for the rest of your lives. But if you want some romance in your marriage, you're going to have to go back to the old thought that maybe if you want the person to like you, you ought to act right. It depends on motivation. A person can say, well, I just can't help it. Okay, you can't help it, so be alone. Okay. But the fact is they can help it a lot more than they think. So you've got these levels here. You've got a spiritual process going on in which your soul is involved. I mean, your spirit is involved. It has to do with your growth in Christ, your growth in grace, your commitment to the Lord, and all of those things. In that process, as you relate to people in the body, there should come forth from that the love of Christ and the caring for others and so forth. But you will also find, as the Spirit causes you to grow, that He will be bringing out from you the things that are negative about you, and you will learn who you are. Now, when it comes, on the other hand, to having friends among the Lord's people and not being lonely and so forth, maybe you have to pay some attention to how you behave. Got a letter from an elderly woman this week that said, I've been in solitary confinement for 10 years or 20 years or so. And she said it seems like an awful sentence. She was just expressing she was alone. Nobody ever came to see her and so forth. But there's a woman. I've known her for 40 years. And that woman has acted like a witch for all those 40 years that I've known her. Now nobody's going to come and see her when she gets old. She set that up herself. I've told people when you get about the age of 40, just as you start thinking in terms of your economic or financial retirement, you ought to start thinking in terms of your other retirement as far as social things are concerned. And if you make a point to be kind to people and gracious and giving and outgoing and so forth, if you think, instead of keeping on thinking what's coming to me, you start thinking about what can I do for somebody else, then when you get to the age where life is passing you by, people are going to want to come and see you. I know people. I had a friend once. He died recently, but he was in his 70s. But this man was just a great blessing to be around. I liked to go and see him. Whenever I had a chance, I'd go down and talk with him. Just a marvelous fellow to be around. I know some men in their 70s that I wouldn't come within a mile of. You know, they're just, in terms of the natural person, you know, I mean, they're just crotchety old men. And there are some women like that, too. I know some women in their 70s that are just a great joy to be around. And they're always thinking of other people and always trying to be one to be a blessing to everybody. And I know some others that you just hate to go and see them because they're always so miserable, you know. And if you do go and see them, all the time they spend complaining because you didn't come sooner or something. That's a personal matter. I'm just giving you very practical advice here. There is that which is your spiritual relationship. The Lord is getting you together. But sometimes there are matters that just have to do with whether people like you or not. And if you don't want to be lonely, maybe you have to just behave yourself and live in ways that... The key thing, of course, is that you not worry so much about what's happening to you and what you're getting out of something, but what you can do for other people. If you just forget about yourself, give up your right to be happy, and think in terms of being a blessing to people, just being a help to them, comforting them, strengthening them. Anybody can do that. As that spirit functions within them, the grace of Christ begins to express itself
outwardly. That comes from spending some time with the Lord. If you spend time with Christ, and I don't mean being very religious here, but I mean if you keep with Christ and you keep open to the Word and so forth, you tend to become like Him because, as I've said before, we tend to become like the people we associate with. This is a very important thing as far as marriage is concerned. Sometimes couples make each other what they are. Isn't there an old song a few years ago, maybe 20 years ago? You made me what I am, dear, I hope you're satisfied. Sometimes people just simply bring out the worst in each other, you know. I've always told people that in marriage, that if you want to be effective in putting a marriage back together, sometimes, and it's not always possible, but sometimes just by changing your own attitude, you can kind of reflect that to the rest of the household. If you quit being bitter and ornery and cynical and hard to please and hard to get along with, you turn around and start maybe thinking in terms of the benefit of the family and how to be kind, how to help them and so forth, it can rub off on them. Now that's simplistic, and I know there are sometimes far more problems than that. But anyway, let me just sum it all up in a simple thought that if you go among people to be a blessing rather than to suck up help, you might find that things become a lot more pleasant for you. And the Lord begins to focus in your life a little more because you're getting rid of that barrier of selfishness and bitterness and so forth, resentment sometimes. If you want the fruit of Christ in your life, you take His Spirit in you and you associate with Him and let Him cultivate that fruit in your life. Then he goes on to say, in order that whatever ye ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. I've discussed that. I don't need to go any further except to remind you of the principle that when you pray in the name of the Father, it means you are praying in harmony with him. And when you have the sense within that he wants something, wants you to ask for something, you ask for it. And it is given to you because you're praying in his name, not simply signing his name to the check or forging his name on the check, but sensing that you truly are representing Christ. Now, how does that come about? It comes about in your prayer time by submissive praying. Submissive praying means that you enter into fellowship with Christ. You don't demand anything. You don't push anything. You don't struggle to get your way. You just bring a matter to Him and say, now, Lord, I want what you want in this matter. I want your will to be done. And as you pray in that vein, He begins to give you the sense of what His will is. And you pray that way. You ask for something that you're asking in His name because you're really praying what you think He wants you to pray. That's what it means to ask in His name. So don't go away ever with the thought that all you have to do is forge His name on a check and it's going to be given to you. Prayer is not getting things from God. Prayer is fellowshipping with God. I've often said it's not bringing your shopping list to Christ. It's entering into a conversation with Him, sharing the things of your heart, the things that are negative and the things that are positive. If you have a problem with somebody, talk that over with Him. Say, look, Lord, this person's bugging me or that person's bugging me. I want you to help me relate to them properly. Or if there's somebody that you feel has it against you, you pray for that person, you see. Because in the fellowship of Christ, as I've said, there are all these conflicts. The conflicts are there because we're not putting a veneer on, kind of relating to each other realistically. So we have to ask the Lord to help us. Sometimes He has to put a little oil on the wheels there. They need to help us get along together. And then He ends by saying, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now, it is something He had to command. in a sense, as well as something that comes naturally from the Spirit. But you see, the sense of that loving is caring, and that's what we're coming back full circle to what I started with, that the difference in the secular social world versus the Christian association is caring. Because the Christian cares about his brothers and sisters, you see. And he comes realistically to you because he wants your relationship to be honest. That is, in the best sense of Christ's Spirit working here. In other words, we come together as an association of believers. We associate with people that we probably wouldn't ordinarily associate with. Not because anyone is better or worse, but they're just maybe not the kind of people we normally would be related to. But we associate because we care. Now remember that loving others doesn't mean being sentimental about them. That's what you get in these social soirees, in these secular social engagements, is sentimentality. Especially in recent years, in social circles, there's an awful lot of embracing and outward expressions of love. You know, it's come more and more in later years where the natural thing in certain social groups, when they get together, they just hug each other and so forth. It's a common thing in the social world, the secular world, but that is a sentimental outward expression. It happens in Christian circles a lot, where there is a superficial factor. Many Christian meetings try to do this, you see. They want to show love, and they think, for example, a meeting that down in our area, this little leader of the meeting at one point in the service said, "Now everybody turn around and hug the person in back." Now that is just sentimental claptrap, you know. It's just ridiculous. It has no place whatsoever in the body of Christ, in a meeting of Christian people. No place whatsoever. It's totally artificial, totally superficial. That is not to say that if you met a Christian sister or brother and there was a sense between you of the love of Christ and there would be a hug or something, I don't say that that should never happen. And that might happen spontaneously quite often. But the idea of assuming that that is the symbol of love is totally false. It is totally fleshly. The love Christ is talking about is the deeper thing of caring. Caring. And I illustrated that to you once before by saying there's a certain person that I'm thinking of that I don't like at all in terms of natural things. I don't agree with the way they live or act or anything else. I just don't like them. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I'll tell you this, if they called me at 2 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the morning and said, "Look, I need some help," I'd be right over there. Now that's caring, and I don't even stop to ask myself why. You know, I don't think it's anything I'm doing, being noble about it. It's just it would be the automatic reaction, but I don't like him at all. There's no way that the Scripture indicates that our emotions have to be brought into force here. The agape love of the Scripture is the love of caring and not the sentimental love of affection. You owe people caring because you belong to Christ, but you don't owe them affection. They have to earn that. If they want you to like them, they have to be likable. Now, those are strong words, but they're very real. So Christ's last word here to us is, "I command you that you love one another," and that just means care for people. It'll make a lot of difference in the peace of mind in your heart. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words tonight. May the Spirit use them as He will to instruct His people. In Christ's name, amen.